If you have your Bibles, open them up. Get there. If you don't, you can look on the screen and we should have it. There we go. Title of today's message is Loving Jesus and Getting His Spirit. So loving Jesus and gaining His Spirit. Starting in verse 15, it says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my place, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So, Father, we ask you today that as we look at your word, there's a lot here, God, but I pray that we get the things that we need to hear this morning. God, I pray that we're all able to see the practical nature of these verses, God, and how they can help lead us, God, to a more close relationship with you, to a walk with you, Father, where we know you better and we know ourselves better. God, let us see how the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. Lord, let us see that and understand that, Lord, and to live like we know that. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there are a lot of practical things here in these verses for your help. For those of you that are believers in here, this is going to help you, hopefully, with your walk, with what you're doing with God, and help you see that you've got a great source of power right there for you every single day, just like the disciples did. Matter of fact, in an advantage to what the disciples had at this time, that you're going to have that. And for the unbeliever here, hopefully, you'll see your need for God today, that you'll see that you need the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, and that maybe that you'll be able to tell whether you actually have Him living within you or not. And so if you remember where we were in the first few verses of this chapter, He tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And He knew that they were worried, and they were having a tough time with the fact that He's saying He's about to leave them. And you would too. If you had just spent 3 years with the Son of God, and you've got this mission that He's leaving you with to reach the nations, and He's saying, I'm going to be gone, and you're expecting Him to be there with you, it would be very difficult. It would be a shock to you. And they were worried, and so He gives them a number of reasons to not be troubled and worried. And then He picks up from there, and He says, look, you're going to do my works. Whoever believes in me will do my works, and greater works than these he will do. And that's what the mandate is that He gives us. He's telling us that we're going to be doing great works. We just look in our lives and say, am I doing the works of God? And we defined what He meant by that last week. And if you don't remember, you just can get the sermon maybe and you look at that. But essentially, His works led to people knowing Him. That was the point of Him. Everything He did was so that people would know Christ, which is what we're to do. Our lives are to be such that we lead people to Christ. And so today, He picks up with this, and He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commands. Now, I really just have two main points today, just two. We're going to just look at what He says there. If you love Jesus, you will keep His commands. And then we're going to look at the giving of the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple other things, main points in here, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. And there's all kinds of side things, because when Jesus is saying something, it's almost like He's saying a million things when He says it. And you really, it's just difficult to get to all of them. But I just really want to focus on those two main things today, for simplicity's sake. And so when you leave out of here, you'll know that we've talked about what He means when He says here that if you love Him, you'll keep His commands. You'll keep His commands, and what He means by His giving of the Spirit to us, and what that means for us in our daily practical walk with Him. When we wake up in the morning to when we go to bed at night, when we wake up again. How does that affect me? And what should my response be to God because of that? Okay? So let's look here at the first point. If you love Jesus, you will keep His commands. Now, in verse 15, verse 21, and then 22 through 24, he says this. He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. In verse 21, He says, whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. He it is who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. And then Judas, not the betrayer, asked Him, how are You going to show Yourself to us and not to the world? And He says, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and He will come to him and make our home with him. And then He puts it in the negative sense, whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. Now, this should be, at least to some extent, gripping to your heart. You should be asking yourself the question, do I love Jesus? Because we often, it's very easy, if I were to ask you in regular conversation, hey, do you love God? Do you love God? You would say, yes, I love God. I would have said that before I got saved. If someone's to ask me, hey, you love God? You love Jesus? I say, yeah, I love Him. But did I? No. Had I kept His commandments? No. And so what does He mean by that anyway? And so we want to look at this and say, look, is this true of me? And it should grip us, and it should be sobering to some extent. And it's not every day that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, convicts you. And when He does, you should listen closely, and you should put some legs to that conviction. You should do something with what He gives you, because you're not promised to necessarily get it again. Especially if you're not a believer and you reject His words to you. So He says there that we must keep His commandments. Now, if we fail to understand what He means by His commandments, we're not going to understand at all what He means by this. So what does He mean here? What does He mean here? Well, the Greek word here literally means a charge or a command or some instructions or precepts that have been given. And in verse 23 and verse 24, He says, whoever keeps My word or My words. So that's what He's calling us to do. And I think there are two ways to see this. And if it's not exactly what He means, these what I'm going to tell you, they are true from the Scriptures. They're true principles. One, I believe, is that He has commanded us to believe in Him. And I'll explain that. And that's faith. All right? Number one there is faith, we see. And I also think that He has given us specific moral commands to follow, and that's our faith in action. That's our faith in action. So the first one is what He says here, is what He says when He says in chapter 1, verse 12, receive Me. That's a command, right? It says, receive Me. We see that in chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 43 says, follow Me. Chapter 12, verse 36, He says, believe in the light. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, believe in God. In chapter 14, verse 11, he says, believe in me. And so when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, he means that that person will keep his command to believe in him, in his word, in who he is. They will follow him. They will receive him. It's that initial act. It's the initial act on our behalf whereby we get saved. Okay? It's that initial act whereby we get saved. It is similar, I believe, to what Jesus tells the crowd there in John chapter 6. You remember we spent some time on this. John chapter 6, verses 28 through 29. He said that they've got to be doing the works of God. And then he said to them, then they said to him, I'm sorry, the crowd says to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They're wanting to know, okay, there's some works to do. What do I need to do so I'll be made right with God? And so Jesus' answer is very telling as to what a person must do to be saved. And he says this, this is the work. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. So number one is the sense in which he means this is that it's through our, it's our faith. So practically, what this looks like is this. This is how things look from our viewpoint. I'm not going to, from our side, I'm not going to get into explaining what God is doing on his end and what that looks like. But a person is living out their life. They may be 7 or they may be 70 years old. All right? I don't know what the situation is. They may have heard things about God, or maybe they haven't. They may have strong opinions about who God is and eternity, and maybe they don't. They may be living life oblivious to the idea of God and judgment and death and all these things. Then one day they're confronted with the Word of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're confronted with the Word of God. Maybe they read it in the Bible. Maybe they had it read to them. Maybe a friend explained it to them. Maybe someone was preaching the gospel to them. Or maybe they remembered something from childhood that they'd heard in the Word of God, and through the Holy Spirit working in their heart and convicting them of their sins, they hear His Word. They hear it in a way they've never heard it before. And God's Word is working on them. And they're going to have to respond. They're going to have to respond in either by believing what they hear or rejecting what they hear, or just ignoring it, which is the same thing as rejecting it. So they're going to have to do one of those things. Now, if they love Him, they will believe. They will believe. They will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they will be saved. So there we have that initial act of loving Christ. Now, only time will tell whether that person truly was saved. Only time will tell whether that person was a true convert or a false one, which leads me, I believe, to the second sense in which he means by his commandments. And this second one is our response. Our response in our loves. It is faith in action. It's our responding actions resulting from the love that we have for Jesus. Now remember, Jesus said this. All right, I want you to know that his love is first. His love is primary. He says, not that you loved me, but I loved you. So his love comes first. All right? But we're to respond with love. And this is how he puts it. Look at how he puts it in 15, 21, and 23. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And so our keeping of his commandments or his words are a result of our love for him. He loved us first. Then we believed him. We received him. We obeyed that command to believe. And so we keep his moral commandments because we love him. We do the things he says. He's not saying, though, that keeping his commandments is what leads us to love. And it's not saying that when we keep his commandments, that's what leads him to love us. He loves us first. So I don't want you to mix that up and think that, okay, if I keep His commandments, that means that He will love me, because it's not the same. Rather, it's His Word, keeping His Word, keeping His command is a result or an outflowing of the fact that we love for Him and that we love Him. And that just makes good sense, right? It's the same thing. If we love anyone, we do things for them, don't we? Whether that be love for a child or for a spouse or for a friend or for your church, you do things for them because you love them, because you care about them, right? And some of us love people, you know, in a great way, and some of us, we love ourselves more than we love other people. And that's a whole other sermon. And one of His commands that He tells us to do is that we are to love one another as He loved us, right? And there are a bunch of moral commands that He calls for us to do, that He tells us to do. I couldn't even go through all of them. But we would do those, not because when we do them we're going to gain His love. We've got His love. We do them because we have His love. And because we love Him. They're an outflow of who we are. It's a natural response of the believer. Now, you got questions. I know in your head right now. It's a little bit tricky there. You're thinking, well, I thought I loved Him. And yeah, maybe in the first sense of receiving Him, believing what He has to say, I've done that. But the keeping of all of the things that He says, I struggle and I fail at that. And we do, don't we? And you may say, well, does that mean that I don't love Him because I've disobeyed Him so many times? And so the answer is this. First, I don't want to let you off the hook and just say, well, everybody does that. I don't want that to just be our excuse, because we're good at excuses, aren't we? We're good at saying, well, Peter denied Jesus, so I can do it. Or Paul did this, or Abraham did this, or David did that, so it's okay for me to do it. So I don't want to put us off the hook here, and I don't want to say, well, that happens to everyone, so it's no big deal. But I do want us to see that it has happened to everyone, because it's true. It has happened to everyone that's been saved, even the disciples. And I want you to see that there is a growth in our love. We're going to grow in our love for Christ. We're going to grow. The more of Him we know, the longer we've been with Him, the more our love for Jesus is to grow. We are to be growing in our love for Jesus. And it explains really that whole process of sanctification. That's a big word for you. The word just means to be set apart or to be made holy. So really just what it means, it's when a person gets saved, they start walking with God, and they're like a old lump of clay that's just not quite formed into the vessel that it's going to be, and so it needs some work. Your work may be your mouth, right? Your work may be that God's working on you, may be what you think about or how you respond to people when they make you angry or whatever it might be. He's working on you, or how afraid you are to talk to people about God, or how prideful you are, and how much you like to brag about. I don't know what it might be, but He begins to work on you. And because you love Him, you let Him work. Yeah, you struggle, sometimes you fall, but that's that process that we're going through. And so if we're saved, we should be growing in Christ and learning from our mistakes and receiving His forgiveness, falling down and getting back up. Now, I would say this. I believe that the amount of love that we show toward Jesus, okay, the amount of love that we show toward Jesus will result in the amount of Him that we're going to be able to see and to know, if that makes sense. So as we're obedient, we're going to get to know God better, right? And that's just true. I mean, practically, you know, let's say you get saved and your first command is to be baptized, right? And let's say you know that, but you don't listen and you don't do that. Your walk with God's going to be hindered. Let's say you've been baptized and God's saying, I want you to have a habit of reading my word daily and being in prayer daily. And you say, I know that He wants me to do that, but I'm not going to do that. Well, what's going to happen when you don't? You're not going to know Christ as much as you should, right? And then the question is, do we love God if we're not doing those things? And then maybe you're growing and you're learning some of these things. And he's saying, I want you to start sharing your faith a little bit more actively. And we say, oh, no, I can't do that. And you'll just get to a level in your walk where you'll just kind of be stuck there. You won't be able to see the things that he has for you, the way that he's going to teach you and show himself to you, to show himself faithful, that you can trust him, that he's going to work, he's going to do great things in your life, because you're not doing what he says. You're not loving him. And so we know his love is primary, and his love will never waver. All right? I want you to know that. And not only that, but you will never have more or less of God's love than you have right now. You will never have more or less of God's love than you have right now if you're saved. If you're not saved, you do not have his love in your life. You don't. Okay? You've rejected him. You're an enemy of his. And unless you submit to him, give your life to Christ, you will die. You'll go to hell. And that'll be your eternal state forever. No matter how much you think you love God or how much you think he may love you, that's what will happen. But what we see here is that if you're a believer, you're going to have a great amount of love from Christ. But to the extent that you display your love for him by your obedience, I believe, will be the extent to which you know him and experience who he is. Okay? So he shows us himself, and that grows. I would think that you could look at your life and say, you know, since I've been a Christian, I've been growing in Christ. I may have some dips, but the trajectory is kind of, it's been like this. Okay? Although there may be a here and a here a few times. But I've learned and I've known of him. I've experienced him. I've come to know him in different ways. And that's going to continue. We'll never exhaust in getting to know who he is. That will never happen, because he's inexhaustible. You can't find an end to him. And he's there for us. And he says this, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will show myself to him. Now, he's speaking of giving the Spirit here. But I believe from experience we see that as we are obedient to Jesus, we grow in him more, and our knowledge of him will grow. This is not to say, though, that we do not grow from our sins, from our failures, because we do, don't we? We do. But I think from what we can see in the Scriptures and from what Christ says, there's going to be greater growth through obedience. I mean, some of God's greatest gifts of grace have been given to us through our failures. And they've been valuable lessons. But at the same time, we're going to grow as we love Christ and as we are obedient to him. So if you truly want to behold the face of Christ and know him in a greater way, love him, spend time with him. Read his word. Pray. Give of your resources. Give of your time. Love those that are around you. Share Christ with other people, because he has shared himself with you. And so now what we'll see is, so if we love him, we will obey his commandments. That's what he says. It's a clear indicator. So what happens as a result of our loving him? Well, he's going to give us a Spirit. So look what he says here. The result of loving him and doing his work, in verse 23, it says, "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." It's very interesting. Very interesting what he has to see. So let's look back at verse 16 and 17. God puts his own Spirit into those who love him. And I'm saying it that way because that's the way the Scriptures are saying it. Sometimes I would say, to those who believe in him, to those who are born again, those are the ones he puts his Spirit in. But the context here is in loving Christ. And so I want us to see it that way. It says in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he will give you another helper. He will give you another. This word literally means the helper, one who comes alongside of, to help, to instruct. That's what he says, another helper. In the sense of the word another, is not in the sense of something different, but of the same kind. There are two Greek words there for another. One means for something different, and this one means for something similar. And so he's referring to himself. I'm about to leave, he says, but I'm going to leave you, or send you, another helper, one like me. That's what he's going to do here. And he says, and he will be with you forever. You see that there? To be with you forever. And that's a great truth not to be overlooked. So remember our great verse in Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. The person that gets saved gets a new spirit. And he says, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And this is an everlasting thing he does. It does not end. The Holy Spirit, once given, cannot and will not be taken away from the believer. It won't happen. The Spirit will never be taken. Even when you sin, even when you struggle, the Spirit is given forever. He will be there forever. There is no need to fear that when you think I'm not living up to His standards, that the Spirit will be taken from you. Because were you living up to His standards when the Spirit was given to you? Did you deserve the Holy Spirit to be given? Did you do a special work or a great mighty deed on this earth that caused the Spirit of God to be placed within you? No. It was the work of God. And it'll be the same with the keeping of it. He will be with you forever. Rejoice in that. Know that. Trust in that. Remember that when you pray. Now, a word of caution. The Scriptures say, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, to make sure you have truly been given the Spirit of Jesus. And it's easy to tell. I mean, the Spirit testifies of Christ. He leads us to love Christ more and more, to want to be closer to Him, to do the things that He has called us and given us a mission to do. That's what the Spirit does. Another word of caution is this. To those of us who do have the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit. All right? The Spirit is referred to as a fire very often, right? And we can quench it. We can kind of snuff it out a little bit. When we don't listen, when we are disobedient, when we ignore what He has to say, when we're not spending time in the Word, we can resist Him to a certain extent at times. And He can almost be hidden from us, where we would say, did you take your Spirit from me? Is your Spirit removed from me? But He didn't go anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. We did, didn't we? We go places. Because we have closed our eyes and hardened our hearts to His working in us. We heard Him saying, abstain from your passions, and we did not abstain. We heard Him saying, love those around you, and we didn't love. We heard Him saying, serve those around you, give to those around you, reach out to those around you, and we didn't do it. And we begin to close our eyes and harden our hearts to what He has to say. And that command of do not harden your hearts and open your eyes and see, those commands are for the believer too. Because the believer struggles with blindness all the days of his life because we see dimly, right? Isn't that what Paul says? It's through a stained glass. We see dimly. And we want to be able to see clearly. And when we do this, when we harden our hearts or quench the Spirit, we have no spiritual strength. We have no strength in God. That's what happens to us. We feel as if we are alone. But the great thing for us is this. He is there always as our helper. In a greater way, get this, in a greater way even than having Jesus in the flesh with us. He says it's to our advantage, that it was to the disciples' advantage that this happens. And he calls the Spirit here, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. You see that? Why is he called that? Because he tells us the truth. He tells us the truth about things. He reveals to us truth, and we can trust him. And he helps us weed out all the fallacies, all the false things in this world. And he says, Jesus says, look, the world can't receive him. The world can't receive him because the world doesn't know him. They can't receive him. Jesus came. He came to the earth. And what did it say in chapter 1? The world did not know him. He came to his own, but they did not receive him. And so only believers can know him. Only believers can receive him. He says, but you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. So what is he saying there? What does he mean by that? And this is a really awesome spiritual truth for us, which we've already looked at. But he's explaining to them, I believe, the extent of what they will have. The extent of what they will have. He knows that they are worried, and he lets them know nothing's going to change. Even though I'm leaving, all right? You already know him, this helper that I'm going to send to you, because he dwells with you now. Now, Jesus probably means this because the Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism. I'm sure he is speaking of the Spirit indwelling him, but he's also speaking of himself when he says this. He dwells with you now. He's talking of himself. He's talking of the Spirit. Because what he says next is this, to give us a key indicator, a key there to help us know exactly what he means by this. And let me say this. You can be nothing in your spiritual walk if you do not understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't pray well. You can't serve well. You can't give well. You can't read the Word of God and understand it. You can do none of those things. You will be a lame Christian if you don't understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It'll be impossible for you. Look what he says. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. This is a great verse here. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he's saying, listen, and I know probably maybe deep down psychologically, I don't know what's going on in your brain, but maybe you're thinking this really mainly applies to the disciples. And you may not really want to admit that, but maybe just deep down that's kind of how you see this verse. But it doesn't just apply to them. It applies to each and every person in this room that's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Every one of you. And he's telling you specifically, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you alone. You see that? And he says, and when I do, you're going to know that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I in you. You'll know that. And he wants us to see that. He says we won't be orphans. We won't be left alone on our mission. Remember last week, we all have a mission that's been given to us by God. And I asked you, what are you doing to fulfill your mission that God has called you to? Or your ministry, however you want to call it. Your purpose, your goal, your instructions from Him. What role is He called for you to play in His church? Do you have a strategy? Do you have a plan? Do you need to be taught? Do you need to be trained? You know, do you just need to go and do? You're already ready? I don't know. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone in this. Okay? I'm not going to leave you alone. You'll have a provider, someone to provide the food, the drink, the clothing, the shelter that you need, both spiritually and physically, to get the job done. I'm going to be with you to live your life, to live this life for me. Because what you do, your works, are what? To bring other people to Christ. That's what we're here to do. You won't be orphans, but I will come. come to you. That's what he says. How personal is that? Like, if you believe that, it's going to help you with your depression. It's going to help you with your anxiety. It's going to help you with your fears about finances and your children's health. You know, it's going to help you overcome being afraid to talk to people about Jesus. When he says, I'm going to be with you. I will come to you. And he tells them what the helper will do. Here, verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And so here, he defines who the helper is, as if we didn't already know. We've already been talking about him. But he says, it's the Holy Spirit. That's who the helper is. He's going to come to you and help you remember. And he says, the Father will send him and he will teach you all things and help you remember things. And this is exactly what the Spirit did, didn't it? After Jesus left him, it's exactly what he continues to do even to this day. The Holy Spirit came in the place of Jesus as his Spirit. And he reminded them of the words of Jesus. They didn't have God in human form with them anymore. And he helped them remember. And what did they do with what they remembered? They wrote it down, didn't they? They wrote it down and they got it all together. Now we have a Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21 says this, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this continues even to this day. Even now, the Holy Spirit helps us in reading and understanding the Word of God. You say, I just don't understand what I'm reading. Ask for the Holy Spirit's help. I'm not saying that all of a sudden it's going to come to you. Because maybe what he wants you to know is going to come through experience. And he's going to teach you that way. Or maybe he's going to bring someone to help you understand. Someone else who has the Holy Spirit living in them that understands these things. He's going to help you. You pray, I'm telling you. He hears your prayers. He will answer them. So long as we rely on him more than self and on him more than teachers that twist the Word of God. We want to make sure we rely on him. When we read, he will help us understand these things. He will help us remember the things that we read so that when we need it, when we're talking to someone and we're like, he will bring to remembrance what we need to say. Maybe it's when we're struggling with a sin and the Holy Spirit brings God's Word back up in our mind so that we can remember it. So you need to know this. You need to experience this as a Christian, that God lives in you. He dwells in you. Many of you may not even realize to what extent he lives in you. So first, believe him. Believe what he says when he says that I'm going to put my Spirit in you. So you know, hey, I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me. If I have trusted in Christ and I followed him, then try it out. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to reveal himself to you, to show you things, to help you in your need when you're fighting against sin, to help you when you need power, when you need guidance or instruction. Now, if you ignore him, or you do not realize he's there, you will not experience him. He will be an abstract thought to you, not a personal, living being. You won't understand who he is. But listen to him and submit to him. Because as much, no, even more than Jesus Christ in the flesh, the Holy Spirit is alive and in you and speaking to you. Even now, and I'm certain of that, God is working in you. So know he is there, know he dwells with you. And we need to stop living like we have no spiritual power. We need to stop living like I have no power to overcome my sins, or no power to preach the gospel or tell other people or to serve him. All right, let me just give you an example. And I want you to just think about this. Think if you were in, and we're almost through. Think if you were in the shoes of the disciples. All right, and here it is. You just heard from Jesus. I want you to preach the gospel to all the nations. All right, and you're thinking, well, I only speak Hebrew and some Greek, and I'm not that good at it. And there are hundreds of languages. How am I going to do that? how am I going to do that? And they're like, are you going to just give me a great ability like to memorize other languages? Like, I'm going to, there's like a test. Can I do, what's that called? Rosetta Stone? Did they have that back then? They didn't have it in an online course because Al Gore invented that. He wasn't alive till then. Okay. So, I don't know. That's what I'd be thinking. How am I going to go preach the gospel to those over in India? I don't know it. I don't know how to talk like that. How are they going to understand me? He says, I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you, right? And what does he do? He fills them with the Spirit, and in a power, in a great display of power, the Holy Spirit allows them to speak in the tongues of other people's languages. And so all those people, there's a long list of them. Look, read Acts, first two chapters. Read all those different people from all those different places. They're dumbfounded. They're like, hey, they knew those guys were dumb. You know, the disciples knew they were dumb. And then the people that heard them speaking said, these guys, they're unlearned. That's what it says in the King James, unlearned. If you're making mark of all the wrong words I say, that's in the King James, unlearned. Like, these guys they're uneducated. How do they know? But the Spirit of God came in them and they were able to do something truly miraculous. And if you think that God doesn't work like that today, you're crazy. He works like that even today. It may not be that way. It may not be through tongues. Generally, it's not in this day and age. But he works and he provides and he equips and he does great and mighty and powerful things if we trust in him. So let's end with this. The last thing he says there is in verse 27, he leaves them with his peace. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm not going to spend any time on that. But the last 28, 29, 30, 31, he just wraps it up by saying, I've said all these things ahead of time so that you may believe. I'm saying it ahead of time so that you'll believe. And that's going to strengthen their faith. And he does all this same stuff for us too. He says all these things for our benefit so that our faith will be strengthened. And so he said all this to us. And so that the unbeliever here today will come to know him. And so that the person that's a believer in him, their faith will grow. And their ability to work for Christ will grow as well. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, today I want to give you the opportunity to do that. If you're a believer here and you say, look, I've heard his command to receive him and believe on him and follow him, and I've done that, but I am doing a terrible job of loving him. Loving him the way that I know that the Jesus that's precious to me, that's important to me, that I know he deserves. You need to repent of that today. You need to take it seriously today. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. And I understand there's a block sometimes. There's a block that causes us almost for it to be impossible for us to confess our sins, to repent, because as we do and we say, I know I'm not going to follow through on it. Well, he knows that. So you let him know that and say, I'm struggling so bad, God, that right now I don't even want to do what I know you want me to do. Help me with that. In the same way that guy says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Just go to him in prayer and let him be faithful just for your asking, okay? And so for others, if you need to realize the fact that the Holy Spirit's in you, pray, ask God to show you that this day and this week. Father, we come to you. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. You say anything we ask in your name, Lord, you will do it. Lord, and I believe asking for us to be able to recognize and understand your Holy Spirit inside of us is so important, God, for us to be able to accomplish your work on this earth. So God, I pray, Father, that you help us to see it and to understand it. God, help us to repent of our sins. But we know that is only granted through the help of the Holy Spirit. So we ask for that today, and we thank you for your goodness and the grace that you've shown to us over and over and over again. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.